The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Hey folks, I challenge you to think of at least one thing you no longer do that you wish you could. Do you miss like playing golf, maybe long walks with your spouse, sleeping through the night? Are you ready to start living without pain? My colleagues and friends, Hugh Hewitt, Dennis Prager, Mike Gallagher, have been talking about their own successful experience with Relief Factor, and you can add Eric Metaxas to that list. Relief Factor is changing the lives of tens of thousands of Salem radio listeners by reducing and even eliminating daily aches and pains. ReliefFactor.com is full of great success stories, and now I am on board. For just $19.95, Relief Factor is offering a three-week quick start that could help you live your life with little to no pain. Go to ReliefFactor.com to see testimonials from folks all over the country. I love reading them. Over 70% of those that try Relief Factor continue as a customer. Feel the relief and get back your independence and freedom from the aches and pains of everyday life. Go to ReliefFactor.com. Read the testimonies. I tell all my relatives to take it. ReliefFactor.com.
Welcome to the Eric Metaxas Show. Please keep your arms and legs inside the car at all times.
This is your final warning.
Now, here's your host, Mr. Thrill Ride himself, Eric Metaxas.
Oh, hello. Hey, Alvin, we've got such an exciting show today.
We do.
That I'm almost literally bursting with excitement. Almost Lord. Literally bursting with excitement. First of all, I want to say that we've got Matt Walsh today. A lot of people know Matt Walsh. He's a madman. Buckle your seatbelts. We've got him coming up in the next segment for the rest of the hour. In hour two, we've got something we like to call Ask Metaxas. People get to ask me anything they like, and I answer quite brilliantly, if I may say so, and in some cases with a profundity that will blow you backwards in the room. It's an amazing thing. You don't want to miss it. But right now,
yes,
perhaps most exciting of all, people know that we are this month doing a fundraiser for Food for the Poor. We get very excited about this because we only work with folks that we think the world of. Food for the Poor is doing God's work around the world. Right now they're focused on Guatemala, which has the number one malnutrition in the Western Hemisphere. You think about that. In all of North and South America, they are singled out as suffering with such malnutrition that they need folks like us to help them. Food for the Poor helps them, but Food for the Poor needs our help. But right now, we get to talk to Paul Jacobs. We've had him on before. He's an advocate for Food for the Poor. He knows more about this than we do, so I'll shut up. Paul Jacobs, welcome.
It is great to be with you, Eric. Thank you. And this is more than a fundraiser. Your listeners have been overwhelmingly saving lives of families in Guatemala, the families that we've just met and come back from Guatemala a few weeks ago.
Well, I was going to say, I know you've been there, and I want to make this real for my audiences because sometimes they think, you know, it's just this abstract thing. They go to MetaxasTalk.com, they click on the banner, but you meet these people. You know that they're in these remote regions where they literally don't have safe drinking water, where the kids are suffering from malnutrition. Very hard for us in the West, who are so wealthy, frankly, to conceive that this is happening not far from our own shores.
No, absolutely. And, you know, here's an interesting thing. In our last trip to Guatemala, on our last community visit, we stepped at a community called La Culebra, which is about a 2.5-3 hour journey outside of Guatemala City. It's far from anything that would be considered modern civilization. It is a rural, arid community. It's literally in a dry corridor where drought since 2015 has wiped out large and small farms alike. These families live on these farms, live on the resources and work on these farms. And they've been out of work for so long because of this long-standing drought. And we come to a home in La Culebra, which means the viper, because it's such a snaky single-file, you know, single-lane road to get to this community. Very dangerous to get in and out of this community. And we come upon this mom, Palacita. And it's interesting because as we take this very dangerous walk, a around the bend to her home, I think to myself, as I'm a very, you know, able-bodied individual with very good shoes and you know, just one little bag on my back, how in the world is she making this trip hours at a time every single day to go find work or look for water for her family? And it just blows my mind. She has no shoes on. Her home is made of rotten wood and rusted metal. Her children sleep on a mud floor. And then what's striking is that the two smallest children, 5 and 3 years old, are literally standing there, very sullen faces, bloated bellies, as she tells us that they don't eat every day. And maybe what their diet consists of is a little bean, some tortilla, no protein, no real nutritional value at all. And I asked her, why are the children's bellies so bloated and so big? And she says, quite frankly, the water that we drink, it's polluted. It has holes in the pipes, and I can't get it clean enough. And so we're here asking listeners, like you listening right now, would you change the trajectory of a family like this with just one phone call, a gift, a donation, a life source, just a hand out, not a hand, a hand up, not a hand out, to provide food and clean, safe water for these families?
Well, I mean, I hate to say it, but when I think of the money that we waste in America, not just on ourselves, but in paying most of our taxes, where the money goes, to what bureaucracy, who's really getting helped. And then I think of something like this, where $80 can change a kid's life very dramatically, as you've described. $320 feeds a family of four and provides drinking water. I mean, the idea that these kids have parasites, these kids have malnutrition, nobody should have to go through that. When you have other countries like ours that, by comparison, are tremendously wealthy. I mean, $80 or $320 in America, it doesn't go so far. But in a country like this, it changes lives really dramatically. I want to give the phone number because I know there are people who prefer to call. By the way, I want to say people can go to MetaxasTalk.com. Please go to MetaxasTalk.com. You'll see the banner and it's all there. But if you prefer to call, it is 844-863-HOPE. That's 844-863-HOPE. I have to say, Paul, that, you know, as you make this so vivid to us, it's disturbing, but I hope it will move some people to do something about it, because nobody should have to live like this. I mean, I can't believe that. You said you were there just a few weeks ago.
And, you know, here's the thing. Everyone listening right now to the sound of our voice has probably gone through a rough patch. No one escapes tough times in life. And if you haven't, it's probably on the way. It's just inevitable. It's life. And, you know, I remember growing up with a single parent. There were months where we went without electricity, without running water in our home. This is under my roof in my childhood, my story. And I remember running home from the bus stop in the afternoons because I had to get home before the sun went down, because there was no lights, and I had to do my homework before the sun went down and there was no lights in the house. You see, that is the story that I'm sure everyone here in America probably has experienced. But I tell you this, it is nothing like the families that with every sip have to pray over the water for their children to drink, and this mother who works 7 days a week, and she told us she earns maybe about $57 a month, less than $2 a day. It's not enough to do what she needs to save her family, provide food, provide clean water, and keep a roof over their head. So we can do with what God has provided us, with the little that we have. And when I say little, I don't mean that flippantly. I mean that we can take our widow's mite and make a difference for families just like this. Or maybe God has blessed you. Maybe you can do something significant and give a large gift. Imagine $1,000, just $83 a month would provide three families, food for a year and water for life. Just think what you can do with what God has resourced you to do, to resource a pastor on the ground and save a family or several families.
And I was saying that, you know, food for the poor is tremendously reputable. I want to tee this up for people, because people are looking for opportunities to give. They say, well, I want to tithe. I want to give money to do good things. But where do I go? What happens to the money? Am I giving it to a bureaucracy? In this case, you're not. And that's why we just want to tee it up for you, make it as easy as possible. There's a phone number. You can go to MetaxasTalk.com. The phone number, again, is 844-863-HOPE. 844-863-HOPE. And I know that if you can't give $320, you can give $27 a month. That's $320 over a year. And you can get your family involved. Teach your kids what your values are. And every month say, do we have our $27 to give to Food for the Poor? And have the kids put in a dollar or two from their allowance or from what they earn. And then the parents can put in the rest. And it's just a wonderful moment for a family to teach kids what we care about, that we do this because God has commanded us to help those who can't help themselves. It's a beautiful thing. I just want to give the number again. It's 844-863-HOPE, 844-863-HOPE. And, you know, Paul, as you said, there are folks listening who without a doubt can give $1,000 or $5,000 or $10,000. They won't miss it, and they're doing God's work. I hope that there are people listening right now at every level who will feel moved by what you've said. This is real. Again, we try to tee it up for you, make it as simple as possible, because people, they don't want to give to things that they're not sure about. We're sure about this. So, Paul Jacobs, thank you so much.
Oh, it's great to be with you. Thank you, and thank all of your listeners for being so generous.
And I do thank them, and I'm thanking them now, 844-863-HOPE. Thank you for calling, 844-863-HOPE, or go to our website, MetaxasTalk.com. Thank you very much. Hey there, folks. That's Cheap Trick. I'm Eric Metaxas. This is the Eric Metaxas Show, and I'm talking to my friend Ken Fish. Ken, we've been talking about speaking in tongues, which really is just a fancy way of saying speaking in other languages,
right,
by the power of the Holy Spirit. You wanted to make another point about that.
Yeah, so if we look at the story of Moses with these 70 elders, and I mentioned this in our last segment.
Right.
They gather at the tabernacle, and the Spirit comes down on them, and they prophesy.
Right.
But, you know, when that happens, a young man comes running from outside the tabernacle enclosure, and they say, Moses, my Lord, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. They were supposed to be at the tent. They didn't make it to the tent that morning. I don't know why, but, okay, they didn't. And Joshua says to Moses, Moses, my Lord, stop them. And Moses says, are you jealous for my sake? Would to God that all the Lord's people would prophesy. And so Moses has clearly learned something from his time of communion with God on the mountain in prayer, that it is the ultimate intention of God that all of the people of God would be, I'll call them spirit carriers, carriers of the Holy Spirit. And with this, we see that in the Old Covenant as well as in the New, when the Spirit comes, there are certain signs and hallmarks. Now, I have a whole extensive teaching on this available through my website called When the Spirit Comes. But just to kind of capsulize just one point of that, so when the Spirit comes, this isn't just, yes, I've received him. This is not mental assent. There is some sort of encounter, something dynamic of the ruach, of the wind of God coming upon us. And one of the signs that is common is that people begin to speak in these other languages. And so Moses says, don't be jealous on my account. It is the ultimate intention of God that all the people of God will be spirit bearers or spirit carriers. And Peter says this on the day of Pentecost when he's quoting the prophet Joel. He says that it will come about in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Now, it does mean believing flesh. This isn't just for, you know, random unbelievers. But for those who believe, your sons and your daughters will prophesy, so men and women, and your young and your old. Your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. So male and female, young and old, doesn't matter where you are in life, no matter who you are, you might be speaking from another country, you may not be a Jew, but nevertheless, you can become a spirit bearer or a spirit carrier. And this promise occurs multiple places throughout the writings of the prophets. We see it, for example, in Isaiah chapter 29. We see it in Jeremiah chapter 33. Over and over, God speaks through the prophets about it is his intention to create a race of beings who are spirit carriers, that the Spirit of God is upon them, and they move under the guidance of, the leading of, and the power of the Spirit.
You know, I mentioned Terry Fulham a while ago. I remember a number of these stories he would share. And he said, I can't remember where he was in Europe. I don't know if it was Greece, but he says he was in a monastery where they claimed that they had records in the monastery of people praying in these other languages going back to the 3rd or 4th century, all the way back. This was normative for people deep in prayer to experience this kind
That's
of
right.
thing. And you hear about stories of people praying by themselves, Lord, if this is you, I want it. And it happens to them. You know, it doesn't happen to everybody. But I've heard many of these stories. Now, I also want to be clear that a lot of people know the term glossolalia. Glossolalia is just speaking in tongues. And again, we really have to sometimes pull away these weird words. Glossa is the Greek word for language.
Right.
Okay. So glossolalia means
to speak
speaking
in languages,
in languages that are not your native language. And so speaking in tongues, you know, some people think of the Talking Heads album. We have all these weird ideas about speaking in tongues. It simply means speaking in other languages. It is a way that God shows himself to us, blows our minds. It's a miraculous thing, like seeing a vision or whatever it is. But it has to do with speaking in a language that is not your native tongue.
That's right. So if you look at the history of languages in the world, linguists have identified that there have been at least 30,000 known languages in the history of mankind. There may well be more, but the number that I continually run into is a minimum of 30,000 through history.
Yeah.
And at this time in history, the number that is spoken all over the earth is north of 6,000. Now, some of these are not widely spoken. There might just be some tribe with, you know, 250 members, and they have their own unique language that they speak.
Right.
But in the history of mankind, and these would include languages like, you know, Old German that's now defunct. Latin is known, but unless you're a Roman Catholic priest, you probably don't speak it. But it was once a spoken language. Sanskrit, Old Ugaritic. I mean, there's lots of these
Well,
things.
There's a zillion. I mean, think about it. Think of the empires that have come and gone.
Correct.
Think of the Hittite Empire.
Akkadian.
Think of the Akkadian Empire.
Yep.
Think of the Sumerian Empire. These were civilizations greater than anything we have seen. I mean, they lasted centuries.
Correct.
And they had infinite languages at that time. I mean, just imagine in the world 2000 BC, what were they speaking, you know, here and here and here and here. So, yeah, there are tons of languages that, you know, they're no longer on our radar.
That's right. And so basically, to boil down a much longer argument, a really good linguist can typically hold up to 25 languages in her brain. And after that, she's kind of maxed out. That's just that's the capacity of the human brain. But if you're a really good linguist and you're given some time, you could tease out, if you were hearing a language, you'd recognize it as such and be able to decipher it. That might get you to about 100. But to speak it and be able to do it, 25 is kind of the cap. John Paul II, the now deceased pope, he was able to speak, I think it was 24 languages. So that's kind of the upper limit of what we know. But if you think about that, most people are nowhere near that. Many people might speak 3 or 4 languages if they are in an area where that's useful to them. We know a lot of people that are bilingual, trilingual. But what that means is, let's say you're someone who's, let's say you speak 10 languages. That means there's 29,990 languages, at least, in the history of mankind that have been spoken that you wouldn't be able to speak them and you don't know them. So your odds of getting a language when the Spirit fills you, mm-hmm. if you're that person,
yeah.
and many people aren't even that person, your odds of getting a language you don't know are 29,990 as the numerator divided by 30,000. In other words, there's a better than 99.9% chance that you won't recognize the language. And a lot of people stumble on it because they say, well, I don't recognize it. I'm not speaking it. It's probably rubbish. Well, actually, the odds are much better that it's actually real, and you just don't know that language.
Well, it's funny, too, because if you think about Polynesia.
Yeah.
Now, imagine the Polynesian peoples have existed, Micronesia, forever. 2,000 years ago, what languages were they speaking on these innumerable islands? I mean, it is really just looking at it that way. It's absolutely fascinating. And then some people postulate that there are angelic tongues. We haven't touched on that.
Right.
Do you think that there's any possibility that when people are speaking in other languages that some of them might be angelic tongues? Do you think there are such things as angelic tongues? I don't know.
Well, Paul says if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I have not love,
yeah,
then I'm, you know, a noisy gong and a sounding cymbal. So he does mention angelic languages. So
but he might have been speaking metaphorically. Like, we have no idea.
Yeah. So anyway, I was just about to say, I don't know that we want to rule it out of hand.
Yeah.
But I would say I don't know that we need to hypothesize angelic tongues, given that we have this very large reservoir of human languages,
right,
we know about.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. So why don't we go back to some of the things.
Right. So we're in Israel. This is where all this began.
You were last in Israel. This is a few months ago.
No, I just came home about a week and a half ago.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
So anyway, we're in Israel. I'm speaking on us as the people of the Spirit and the ultimate promise of being, the people of God carrying the Spirit. And I said, who wants this? And so,
where were you in Israel?
In that particular meeting, we were in Galilee overlooking the Sea of Galilee.
Okay, right.
So a bunch of people stand up, the Holy Spirit falls, and a bunch of people who had never had this happen to them, all of a sudden it begins to happen to them. And for a few of them who were on my prayer team and who hadn't really stood up to receive a prayer language, as we might say, many of them began to speak in languages they didn't recognize as their customary prayer language. And this happened while they were praying for other people. So the people who were seeking this experience, they got it. And then a bunch of my prayer team also had, I would say, a secondary or a tertiary language that they didn't recognize. They got it. And so the whole room just sort of went off. And this, you know, this kind of carried on for, I would say, a good 30 minutes before it subsided. So it was very powerful. And as I say, we had Arabs present. We had Jews present. We had some people who were neither one. And it was very, very amazing.
All right. More with Ken Fish. You can go to kingdomfireministries.org. That's the way. For those of you scoring at home, Dankeschön is a tongue. I believe it's German. Okay, talking to Ken Fish. Ken, you can be found at kingdomfireministries.org. So this happened in Israel overlooking the Sea of Galilee. Anything else we need to talk about there before we move on?
You know, we had a couple of people healed in that meeting of conditions that were, I would just call them mobility limitations, whether it was a paralysis or a numbing or something like that. But there was one person who came with a conveyance. It was a walker. And they could walk, but with great difficulty. And in the end, they folded up the walker and set it to the side and walked out the door walking normally. So that was and that was all in that same meeting where the Holy Spirit fell in the manner that I've described. we moved on from Galilee and went to the southern part of Israel, and we held some meetings down near Jerusalem. Excuse me. And, you know, one of the amazing healings that happened there was a woman came, and I actually called her out of the crowd. I didn't know if it was her or another woman right next to her, but I said, there's somebody right over here, and you've got a problem with your shoulder, and you've had this problem for quite a while. And she said, yeah, I injured my shoulder in a car accident 29 years ago.
Excuse me, when you say there's somebody like right over here, they have a shoulder problem, you've had it for a while, how does God communicate that to you? I assume it's an inner knowing versus actual words.
It can vary. Sometimes it is an inner knowing. And when I get it as an inner knowing, it feels like something is impressing here on my chest. And I have that knowledge. I'm just describing in terms of sensation,
yeah,
what's occurring. But there are other times where I will see a picture in my mind and I can describe the scenario. And there are other times where I may see words and I read the words.
And forgive me for interrupting the story, but When did you first experience these kinds of things? Was this when you were first, like, in your early 20s, when you were hanging out with
John Wimber?
John Wimber. Is that when you first began to see this kind of thing happening?
I used to have it happen a lot when I was a kid.
When you were a kid?
Yeah. And my mother got after me, and she said, you have an overactive imagination, and you're precocious. You need to knock it off.
Knock it off.
Yeah. And so I would say I pretty well got, I don't know, shut down, right? It was, I mean, my mother loved me, but she didn't have a framework for any of it, and neither did I, for that matter. I was just a kid. And so...
Well, the reason I ask you this, Ken, is because... You know, you try to teach this stuff and you want to activate these gifts in people. But I think we have to be honest and say that some people have particular giftings. I mean, most people don't experience this stuff when they're kids. You did.
Right. But then it went away for a long, long time. But I mean, it used to be that I could tell, well, in this case, my mother, you know, so-and-so is here doing this. And so she would find out later that that was right. Or I can remember not long after my father died, my mother didn't have enough, you know, babysitters for me. So she would go to visit her friends, and she would bring me along to the gatherings of her friends.
Yeah.
And I would sit there and talk with them, and I would often complete their sentences for them, verbatim, what they were going to say. And so this freaked them out. And
it sounds
again,
like a spirit of witchcraft, except... Actually, I want to get into that later. I want you to finish your story, but I want to ask you some questions about that. Go ahead.
Well, but anyway, so it went away for a long, long time. And it was only after I started hanging around John Wimber that it started to come back. But if I'm honest, it's never really come back the way it was. I've asked God more than once, you know, give me back what I had. You know, it was kind of quenched, to use a biblical term. At one point, I was so freaked out by it, I actually asked God to take it from me.
How old were you at that time?
Oh, I was probably 8 or 9, 10.
And you asked God to take it away from you?
Yeah, because I was afraid I was going to get kidnapped and be made to tell which horses were going to win the races so people could gamble.
That would be fun. That sounds like a fun story.
Well, not when you're a kid, right?
Not when it's real.
Yeah. So I asked God to take it away, and he did. And as I say, it's never really come back to the degree that it once existed. And I've asked the Lord many times, you know, can I have that back? And at least so far, it's not returned in the same way.
I want to go with you to the Monmouth racetrack and try this stuff out. Okay. So, but please finish your story, and then I want to ask you some questions.
All right. So anyway, so sometimes when I'm leading meetings, I have a sense of where in the room it is.
Yeah.
Sometimes I get people's names. Sometimes I know the condition only. It varies.
Okay. So there was a woman, you said.
Yeah. So I just said, there's somebody right over here, and you've got a problem with this shoulder. And this woman says, yeah, it's me. And so she stands up.
And you said you've had it for a long time, and she says it was 29 years.
29 years before she'd had a car accident, and she'd had major problems in both shoulders. Shoulders, her neck. And that night we prayed for her, and she was, I would say, totally set free on the left shoulder, which was what I had called out. But she still had some problem on this side. And so a couple nights later, we had another meeting in another location in Jerusalem. And she came to that second meeting, and at the second meeting, she was completely healed of the other things that were problematic for her. So in the end, she was totally healed of all of her conditions. But in that case, we had to pray for her on two separate occasions.
Right. All right. I want to ask you some questions. When you talked about being a kid and having this, we know that a lot of people have these gifts. They don't need to submit these gifts to God. They can use them for fun and profit. There are people who have psychic gifts. They can see ghosts. There's all kinds of stuff. I want to sort that out with you when we come back. I am talking, folks, to Ken Fish. His website is kingdomfireministries.org.
You can feel my heartbeat too. I can see you feeling me. Oh, I know, pretty woman, that your love can be hurt. When you are done, lay your weary head to rest. Don't you cry no more.
Oh, yeah. I'm talking to Ken Fish. Ken, we were just talking about this idea of, you know, having these gifts. Help people understand, because there are plenty of people that have these kinds of gifts, but they're not Christians. They are not using it to glorify the God of the Bible. They just seem to have this. It's like a parlor trick. They can hear things. They can see the future. How does that work?
Well,
and how is it not demonic? I mean, is it,
you know,
or is it neutral? And then you can choose how you want to use it. How? What is that?
Yeah, I don't think it's neutral. Uh-huh. You know, there are gifts that are listed in 1 Corinthians 12, and they are specifically termed the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So the
Good
real
point.
Item, the one that we want to be functioning in, is for believers, and these gifts flow out of the person of the Holy Spirit who is upon and within us. On the other side of the fence, we've got people who are functioning out of something else. And, you know, Paul the Apostle says that Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light, meaning he tries to appear to be a good guy. And so I think there are people who have an anointing, but I wouldn't call it an anointing from the Holy Spirit.
Right.
They are functioning from the other side. And yet, because Satan functions as an angel of light, that's a counterfeit. So there are spiritual counterfeits, which can be very misleading. And we see examples of this throughout Scripture. For example, the magicians in Egypt who oppose Moses. And in one of the New Testament books, they are named Jannes and Jambres in particular. So we have these Egyptian magicians who are operating out of some kind of an occultic power.
Yeah.
We see the same sort of thing with the astrologers and soothsayers in Babylon when Daniel is called in to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. So the Scripture doesn't question that these things exist. And in fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 13, I'm paraphrasing, it says, "If a dreamer of dreams or somebody who works a sign or a wonder should arise among you, and even if the sign comes to pass, even if the prophecy comes to pass, even if this happens, but the person does not direct you back to the one true God." So, you know, most believers would say, well, his name is the Tetragrammaton. Jews won't say the name. They call him Hashem, the name. But for most people who understand a modicum of Hebrew, they would say the name appears to be Yahweh. But for a good Jew, they would simply call him Hashem, the name. If they don't point you back to Hashem, then do not listen to them, even if the sign comes to pass.
Yeah.
So the Scripture is very clear that there is something that I'll call it is real, and yet it's not authentic because it's directing you in the wrong direction. And I would say those kinds of false signs and lying wonders are prolific in our world.
Oh,
and
yeah.
This is one of the reasons so many people are led astray, and they're confused about the very things we're talking about.
Well, I guess I wanted to bring this up at some point. I don't know where I was. I think I was in Louisville, Kentucky, turned on the TV, and there are a number of shows on that. It's kind of like ghost hunters, and it's, you know, people that.
Yeah.
And it's so fascinating to watch these programs knowing what we know, because you're watching it. And it's to me, it's completely fascinating because you know that what you're watching is totally real. These are demons. And the people on the program don't have a clue.
That's correct.
And it's absolutely insane. I was watching one. It was back-to-back shows. I think it was different shows, but similar concept. One of them, they didn't know what to do. They had a Catholic priest on, and the priest talked about a bunch of stuff, and then they kind of went and they did their own thing based on what the priest had said. He gave them some holy water, whatever. And then they kind of hit a brick wall, so they reached out to some psychic, and they bring in the psychic. Now, the psychic, it seems to me, was saying things that were accurate. She was recording. She was saying, this is what the spirits are saying, and this is very scary to me and whatever. And she seemed to know that these were dark spirits kind of lying, you know, it's like she knew everything except Jesus.
Yeah.
And so she's reporting that they're saying this and they're saying this. And it was very real and was very, you know, kind of horrifying and weird and stuff. But if you have any practice with this, as you certainly do, and I have a little, you kind of recognize it and you know exactly what to do. But the people on the program didn't know what to do. They were just freaked out.
That's right. Well, you know, part of the reason for this is that, you know, we're living in a transitional time in Western civilization. I would say when, you know, you and I were, you know, in our tender youth and receiving the foundations of education, we were living in a society that was not yet what we call postmodern. It was still a scientific paradigm.
Right.
And the nature of the scientific paradigm is if you can't make it happen on demand. So, you know, you want to test ice, freeze water. Put it at 32 degrees, it'll turn to ice. And you can do that, you know, all day long, every day, all year, and it'll always work. And so with that, you can do whatever experiments you want. The nature of the scientific paradigm, it demands reproducibility on demand.
Yeah.
The postmodern paradigm doesn't necessarily require that. And so people like us that are roughly of our vintage and older, and maybe even a little younger than us, many of those people, I should say younger than we are, to use proper grammar, those people are troubled by this because we were taught by precept and example through our education, in our churches, in our synagogues. We were told over and over again in many different ways, these things aren't real. It's all make-believe. It's fake. It's nonsense. Don't pay any attention to it. But now we live in a more open worldview where people are actually susceptible to this. They're receptive to it. And with that, they are interested in experimenting or finding out about these things. And thus we see talk shows, radio shows right. that are going after this in a way that never would have happened 30 years
ago. I want to be clear. Do we have another minute? Okay. Well, what you're saying, I've noticed this, but what fascinates me as I'm watching the programs, Ken, is that they just don't know where to go with it. There was another show where there was a man who was being attacked by demons constantly. And it was so obvious that this is real and this is true. And I thought to myself, you can call me in and I know how to deal with this. I have the authority of God, the authority of the name of Jesus to cast this stuff out or to whatever. And they didn't have a clue. And I just thought, I don't know who's doing these shows, but it's just fascinating to me that there's so few people who know how to deal with this really horrifying stuff if you don't know Jesus. We'll be right back. More with Ken Fish. Nothing's gonna change my world.
Nothing's gonna change
Hey, folks, that's the Bee Gees. I'm Eric, and I'm talking to Ken. Ken, I was just saying to you that I was watching these different ghost hunting shows, and I just thought, it's so obviously real. If you know anything about this, you just can see that this is real stuff. This is not looniness. But they don't know Jesus. They don't know how to solve these problems. And I felt bad for the people because I thought, I want to go there. If I had the time, I'd contact them and say, here's what you need to do. Here's who you need to talk to, because these are very real problems.
Right. I often have people contact me seeking prayer for exactly these kinds of things. And, I mean, fundamentally what's happened is we are seeing the breakdown of what used to be called the Christian synthesis, where in the West we had, I would say, a substantially Christianized civilization. It was never perfect, but most of our sentiments, our foundations of law, what was deemed to be appropriate behavior. In one way or another, this all arose from the sensibilities of the Bible. And in the last two generations, you know, the Bible has been banned from public schools. Prayer has been banned from public schools. Christianity has been banned from the public square. And with that, all kinds of things have started to spring up. And we see exactly this pattern, not kind of this pattern, exactly this pattern in the Bible itself, that when the people of God were following God, and I'm talking the Old Testament now,
right,
among the Jews, there was none of this in the land. And God, in the Old Covenant, it even says you are not to allow mediums and spiritists and necromancers and sorcerers to exist among the people of God. And so in a Christian synthesis society, These things were pushed to the margins. I mean, there was always a little bit of it around. This is why Saul could find the Witch of Endor just prior to his own death in 1 Samuel 28. He can't get a word from God, so he goes to a medium. And she calls up Samuel, and Saul dies that day. But Saul was at that point somehow attempting to make up for his past transgressions by moving these things out of society. And at different points along the way, Isaiah speaks into people who consult mediums and spiritists who peep and mutter. We see in the reform of Josiah in 1 Kings 23 that he had to get rid of the spiritists in the land. So these things would recur. And what's happened is because we are no longer really seeking the Lord, the one true God, as a civilization, and we've kind of opened the doors to make it an anything-goes society. With that, there's been a proliferation of all of these other spiritualities, which, as you've correctly noted, are motivated by dark powers. That's what's going on.
It's unbelievable. Now, since you mentioned the Witch of Endor, does she actually call up the spirit of Saul? This is confusing to me. Do you have any sense of what actually happens there?
Well, scholars debate that passage, but my opinion is Samuel does actually come up. I think that's one of those exceptions where God allows Samuel to come to address Saul.
Even though he's been called up by a witch.
Yeah. I say it's an exception. And I think the reason, and he does it because God brings Samuel to pronounce Saul's doom. You will be with me this day because of what you have done in forsaking the ways of the Lord.
Right.
Saul's been on a long decline over the years, ever since he'd failed to carry out the will of God with the Amalekites early on in the book of 1 Samuel. So I think in that instance, it is Samuel, and the evidence of it is that the Witch of Endor or the medium of Endor, when she sees him, she goes, ah! You know, she doesn't actually expect this. She knows what to expect.
Even the witch is freaked out.
Yeah.
All right, we're at the end of the hour, folks. Thanks for listening. Our website, MetaxasTalk.com.